you, Matthew. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. How many of you learned Psalm 100 as a child? You memorized it. I knew it. All of us did, of a certain age at least, in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. Psalm 100 was an Old Testament verse, an Old Testament chapter that we memorized until we could say it over and over again. But you know, like so many things that we learn by rote over the years, we know the words but perhaps do not feel the significance. We've been talking about prayer, we've been talking about our neighbors and reaching out to them, and then we've been talking about praying for our neighbors, and in the process of doing that, we've emphasized over the last several weeks what it means to really pray. One of the things that God has placed upon my heart in my own prayer life is the need to understand that prayer is a matter of praise. He says it here in Psalm 100 as the psalmist approaches the throne of God. And I want you to think with me, even with holy imagination this morning, because something happens that is so significant when we pray that I'm afraid most of us miss it. Remember and think with me and understand with me that when you pray, like no other time in all of your life, like no other significant event that is happening, when you pray, the barriers between this world and the heavenly world are dissolved. When you pray, you stand with all of the angels of heaven before the throne of God. When you pray, you stand with all of the saints who have gone before you and witnessed to the power of God in resurrection. When you pray, the barriers between the physical world that we know of on this earth and the spiritual world, which we know by faith, are dissolved. The curtain comes down, and you stand in the presence of God. I want you to think about that with me. I want you to understand what it means. And so with me for a moment, will you stop at the gate? Think with me of your prayer life. Think with me of the wonder of what God invites you into, and think of it in this way. Imagine with me, as the scripture sometimes details gates within heaven, and sometimes just in stories we read, we think about gates in heaven. And right now, think with me about a gate in heaven. A gate that surrounds the temple of God, a gate that surrounds the throne room of God, a gate that is there closed before you. And imagine yourself standing before that gate and peering into that gate. Take time with me to look there and stand and gaze there before you, the throne of God. There before you, as you think over the Old Testament scriptures that declare what God is like, think about that throne in all of its majesty. Think about the angels who are there, who stand before that throne. Look through that gate and gaze with me. I don't know exactly what it looks like. Only in faith have I ever been there, but some have been and shared with us the theophanies of God, the visions of God that they've seen. John came back and declared to us in Revelation the things he had seen. And if you can think of majesty, see it there through the gates and think of you on this side and looking. Look at all that's going on. Look at the saints who are gathering there before God. Listen to them as they cry out to the throne of God, thrice holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. See perhaps the lightning as it strikes and the storm clouds as they come. See the majesty and the glory that emanates from the throne. Think about it with me for a minute. Because when you enter into prayer, that's the place that you are seeking to stand. Now, I want to tell you something that you need to hear. Because as you and I stand looking through those gates into the scene of the throne room of God, will you understand with me that there is nothing about you and nothing about me that is worthy to unlock these gates and enter into this place of God's throne? Nothing. Turn with me to Isaiah. In Psalms, just go over toward the back of your Bible a few pages, really, to the prophet Isaiah, and look with me at Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. The prophet says, as he reckons with ourselves and with God, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us." And for a moment, we have stopped at the gate and looked in and gazed at the throne of God. And with all of the thought of the beauty and the majesty that your holy imagination can bring to your heart and your mind, understand that you and I stand outside the gate. And there's nothing about you that can unlock it. Go to the next slide for me, if you would. Still stopped at the gate, I want you to look through for a minute, and there are the angels. Now, there are a lot of different pictures of angels in the Scripture. Their glory, their raiment is far above anything we can imagine here on earth. I want you to think with me for a moment. Look at those angels. I want you to think about what they look like. They don't look like little children who have died. That's not what angels are. See that in popular press all of the time, but angels are specifically created beings that stand before the throne of God, that serve His bidding and give Him praise. Think of them with all of the splendor of their dress. Now look at your dress. Not right now, but as you stand outside that gate looking in at the angels that are bowed before God and calling on God, as their wings cover themselves and as they fly, as Isaiah would describe them, they are bright with perfection. And then look at you. Your shoes are dirty because you have trampled in sin and walked in dirt. Look at the clothing you're wearing. Compare it to that of the angels, to the seraphim, the cherubim before God. Theirs is so bright and white and radiant that you can hardly look upon it. But look at yours, it is stained. It is dirty and filthy. Isaiah said that our raiment is so dirty that even when we put on the raiment of righteous deeds, they look in comparison to that of all of the saints and the angels before God. What the clothes I wear, they look like filthy rags. And if you look back in the Hebrew text to uncover filthy, I'm going to tell you that the rag it's talking about of human waste is so graphic that no English translation ever translates it. Just says filthy. And it covers us as you look down and recognize that there's sin upon you, and the thoughts that you have had that are unclean, and the deeds that you've done that are unclean, and the things that you left undone that God called you to do are there, and they stain you. Comparison beyond the gate, it is all pure and white and holy, and anything within that area is so clean. It's so righteous, without any fault, that if you stand there with me and look through that gate, you not only understand that you can't unlock that gate, you don't deserve even to be looking through it. Imagine with me that somebody snuck you in. You ever snuck in anywhere? I've snuck in some places before. In fact, I snuck in. It was 29 years ago today. My wife was getting married to this good-looking rich dude. And while nobody was looking, I snuck in. And before she knew it, she said, "I do." And I said, "You do? What have you snuck into? Maybe you snuck into a theater, or you snuck into a, maybe you snuck into a fair." You remember that scene right after the inauguration of the president the last time, when a socialite couple found themselves at the gates of the White House? Though they didn't have their name on the list, they walked in and the Secret Service allowed them in, and there are pictures of them standing there in the presidential presence in that room. Do you remember all of the newspaper reports of that? How could folks who were not supposed to be there? How they interviewed them, how there was talk of the possibility they'd go to jail, all of the hoopla over the fact that they had snuck in and stood before the president. Now, I want to tell you something. Imagine you have snuck in before God. And there in the midst of the angels and the saints and all of their white raiment and all their purity and all of their righteousness and all of their holiness before the very throne of God, suddenly you look down and the stench of your sin is rising and they are looking at you. And the filth of your clothes is clear and everyone is staring at you. How do you think the guardians of God would react to you if you snuck through those gates and stood in that place of holiness? I will tell you that not because they would know you by name or have any reason to care, but just for the very fact that you were not dressed, that you stank, that sin resided upon you until you had walked into the holiest of clean rooms ever designed, and you would be ushered out. No, you wouldn't have to be ushered out. You would feel so small, you would just drop dead right there. You couldn't turn and run, though you would want to. You would just drop dead. Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet finds himself in that very situation in the year that King Uzziah died. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He is sharing with us a vision of heaven. He finds himself in his spirit there. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim, that's a type of created angelic being, stood above him, each having six wings. With two, the seraphim covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the thresholds trembled. And the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke, then said, "Woe, woe is me, for I am ruined." Isaiah comparing himself to the seraphim and to the throne of God, and suddenly it's as if he bounded over the gate and found himself in that room of which he did not belong. Woe is me. for I am ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And the worst thing that could ever happen to me has just happened. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the sense of what he's saying here. I am a man of unclean lips. There's sin upon me. My garments are stained, and somebody snuck me in. And now I stand before a holy and righteous God, and the seraphim, and I, listen to what he says. I am undone. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and it is reported that no man can see God and live. Why? Because God is so perfect and righteous and holy, and we are so filthy and sinful and lost. We are stopped at the gate. I don't know. In fact, I do know. I cannot. I cannot take children and adults who, for all of their life, have been banged into their heads how worthy you are. You are somebody. And tell you that maybe compared to your friends and your neighbors and people who live around you, you can look at yourself and say that you are somebody. And you can read a book, and compared with your neighbors, you can say, I'm okay and you're okay. You can listen to your daddy's voice who tells you you're the most beautiful princess in the world, perfect in every way, or your mother's voice, and say there's never been a little boy created like you. But I need to tell you that all of that is wrong. That when it comes to standing before Almighty God, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that thinks right, does right, is right. And if you think that if you work in the high-tech IT industry, and they will not let you into one of those clean rooms where the chips are made for computers until you have been washed and made spotless and put on new clothes, I've got to tell you, they won't let you in, because one breath of your uncovered mouth might ruin the chip they are making. Think of yourself in a place more clean and holy than that. And my friend, you are undone. You are never, ever to think that you have any right to enter this place and stand before the throne of God. Revelation 5:2. It's not exactly this scene, but it's pretty close. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on a throne, verse 1, chapter 5, the last book of your Bible, a book written inside and out and on the back and sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seal? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book and to look into it. And then I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book and to look in it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, and each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which is the prayer of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Who is the Lamb, the Lion of Judah? It is Jesus. And only one can open the gates to you. Only one can open the gates. I want you to think of that Lamb, that Lion who is worthy to take the scroll. I want you to think of him in eternity past, sitting there at the right hand of the throne of God, God the only begotten Son. I want you to see him in all of his righteous splendor. His shoes are not dirty. His raiment is not unclean. When he speaks, the angels move at his beck and call. When he spoke, the world came into being. And this one, this Jesus, this Lamb of God, this eternal Yahweh, came and opened the gates. He didn't open them first and let you in. He opened them himself. And in his righteousness, he walked through those gates. And he was born, taking the flesh and blood of human nature. He was born. Never giving up his righteousness, he came to the cross. And on that cross, just as perfect and holy and spotless as he had been eternally in the past, he died there. And though he was perfect and holy and spotless, and the angels must have covered their eyes for they could not watch it, could not imagine it, could not dream upon it, Jesus, the perfect, holy Lamb of God, the righteous Lion of Judah, poured out himself on that cross and bore all of the stinking stains of your sin. It says the Father had to turn his eyes away from him. And now the Bible says that just as he died on that cross, perfect and holy, but carrying for you your sin, he covers your sin with his righteousness. Titus chapter 2 verse 13, Titus is speaking and bringing his words and his thoughts about all of these scenes. And he says he is now looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous and good. Listen with me, no entrance into the hallowed halls of heaven can ever be earned. Not one. Not one of us can open those gates. There is nothing that you can do to gain the right to enter that throne room, neither by right which you think you might have been born with or by work that you might work to do. Nothing will allow you to approach that throne. You could not do so with an earthly king. You could not sneak into the president's room, much less into the throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So how will you pray? How will you enter into the throne room of God? How can you see yourself as you bow your head and close your eyes, standing and talking to the Almighty God? You do not have the right. And you never will. But only through the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice, his grace. Therefore, won't you be conscious of this truth when you pray? Jesus has said he will be your friend, but my friends, too often in our day of lowered expectations and lowered honor, when we have forgotten how to say please and thank you and sir and ma'am, we have mistaught one another that Jesus is not merely a friend to sinners. Somehow he is a bud on our level. And we walk into the throne room and say, hey, bud, won't you give me a nickel? As if we had a right to demand from God anything, much less a right even to walk in front of him. Now go back to the psalm. And I'll come to a close as quick as I can. Never meant to be this long in this place, and yet I'm not sure you can ever really pray to the depth of your heart until you understand that you can't walk into those gates except that he walked through those gates to you. And now, because if you know Jesus, he has poured out upon you the forgiveness of sin, the covering of his blood. He has taken the righteous raiment that you could not earn, but he did, and he has placed it upon you. And now, as you approach those gates in prayers, my friend, you come not in your own righteousness, but you come in the righteousness of Jesus. He has forgiven you. He has washed you. All the metaphors of the scriptures come to bear upon you as he takes the white robes that were not yours by righteousness but his, and he clothes you in them. He has washed your hair and the stench is gone, and now you stand before God as one with the sweetest of perfumes. And when you walk before the throne, nobody kicks you out. And nobody says you don't have a right to be here. And no angel in heaven is going to look down upon you. And no saint that has gone before you is going to spit at you. And you don't have to feel like you don't belong, because Jesus died for you and covers you with his love and says, come in. And he, though you would shake upon the gates and try to unlock them yourselves, if you dared, you never could open them. He has opened them freely and said, in me you may come in. And now you stand before that throne. And the psalmist says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. You're standing with the angels now. Remember, no other time like prayer in which the two worlds and the barriers between them have come down. But you're not standing with your bud. You're standing before the throne of God, and there are angels there with you. Those same angels that cried, holy, holy, holy. And those saints, those 24 elders are there opening the bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And you're before the throne of God with them. What do you do? What do you do in this moment? Let me ask you. What are you going to do? I bet you $1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000 before God with some beggarly request for some unimportant trinket. I bet that you're not going to ask Him for anything for the first 1,000 years. You're going to say, "Oh God, thank you. Thank you. I have no right to be here. These are not my clothes. These are not my shoes. This is not my perfume. How could you let me in? Thank you." And you are going to thank Him for Jesus. And you are going to thank Him for eternity. And if you have your family there with you, you're going to say, "I don't have any right to bring them. Thank you." And then you are going to praise him. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. And you are going to say, oh God, you are holy and you are righteous and you are worthy to receive all of the praise and the glory and the honor forever and ever. Amen. Approaching the throne correctly not only honors God, but I'm going to tell you something. If I dare turn the spotlight away from him for a minute and back upon us, can I tell you that not only are you robbing God when you do not enter his courtrooms in this way, his throne room in this way, but you're robbing yourself. For when you skip entering the throne room with praise and glory to God, you are missing what it does to you. For when you come in and acknowledge his strength, O Lord, you are strong and holy. And his sovereignty, O Lord, you are in control. And his omnipotence and his majesty, there is none like you, O Lord, in heaven and in earth. When you fail to give him thanks for being able to work everything out from the beginning to the end, acknowledging his mercy, you're robbing yourself of the strength that comes from realizing God is in control. But when you acknowledge it, God places within your heart a knowledge that he is working all things together for the good. As a believer, you live in two worlds simultaneously. Physical world you see and the unseen world of the spiritual. When you pray, the boundaries between those two worlds is dissolved. When you pray, you enter the very throne room of heaven and stand with the angels before Almighty God. And it is not merely holy imagination. To see the gates of the great hall swing open, you are there. You are there with Isaiah, where the angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When you pray, enter his courts with thanksgiving, his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Will you bow with me as we pray? Lord, you are holy and righteous, and I have done such a poor job of describing it. Your call to us is so gracious and merciful. Your gift to us in Jesus is beyond speaking. And by your Spirit, I pray you would impress upon each of us such a thing, so that our very prayers are transformed and our lives as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me as